I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer real quick. Father God, I thank you so much for the opportunity for all of us to be here this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is always true and all of your promises are yes and amen. And we count on your faithfulness, God. We thank you so much today that as you bring this word for us, that this is something fresh and new to us, a fresh revelation. We thank you, Lord, that we're going to grab hold of that today. And not only just hear it, but we're going to do it too. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have something exciting to talk about today. And the reason I'm even more excited is, you know, I was writing up my notes and I'm like, Lord, is that all we're writing? You know, it's not a lot. Usually it's a couple pages, but really, I feel that he really has some things that he wants to say by his spirit this morning. So I'm excited. I'm very excited. But where I want to start today is in Job chapter 38. And if you're taking notes today, now this one is a little bit more exciting maybe than the other ones that we did as I kicked you guys around. But if you're taking notes this morning, this one is called The Possibility of Impossibilities. And you guys know I've been doing a series called Being All In. And so just to review these past couple of weeks, the things that we've talked about, you know, first of all, we talked about being consecrated to God, about how important it is to be a holy vessel, fit for his purpose, and also about the cost of carrying the cross of Jesus Christ, that, you know, although it's a great thing to get saved, and we're excited, and, you know, it's so exciting that we can be saved, and wear the name of Jesus, we can wear little cross earrings and necklaces, but it doesn't mean much if you're not actually making the sacrifices that it takes to be a real Christian. And so obviously we know that the Bible says not all that say, Lord, Lord, are going to enter the gates of heaven, but we want to be the ones that enter the gates of heaven. And so even down to our deepest heart's intent, we deny our flesh, even when we're doing good things, but with the wrong intent, we deny our flesh. It's important to walk in the spirit and carry that cross. And then also, if you are going to be the one to be disciplined and carry your cross, to be consecrated. It's not enough to just do all the things. You have to be consecrated for God, holy and fit for his use. And we're holy not because he says, do this, do this, do this. But he says, if you love me, obey my commands. And we're lovers of God. So anytime you love, respect, fear God, you're going to do what he says. And so we want really God's best for our life. So anyways, now to pick up, we're going to talk about the possibility of impossibilities. Now, what a shift this is. But the reason I'm talking to you about this morning is because so often us as Christians, we do all the things that we're comfortable in. And we tend to limit God just by our simple actions. You can oftentimes put a cap on what God can do in your life just because of your thinking or because of what you're willing to step out and do. So today I believe we're going to break down some barriers in that area and really be able to let God move in us however it is that he needs to. So Job chapter 38. So a little bit of context here. Now, God is about to rebuke Job in a very big way. Essentially, and you can read this in previous chapters, Elihu, or however you say it, he says that Job was righteous in his own estimation. Now, why was this dangerous? Job, remember, Satan wanted to test Job because Job was this great servant of God. So why was it wrong that Job was righteous in his own estimation? Well, he got to a point that his friends started to convince him of things. And he started to believe the lies. And his friends kind of crept in his mind and he began to think, well, really, you know, I've done all the right things. I don't understand why this is happening to me. How could a good God do these things? And so he questions God and goes, you know, I'm so righteous. You shouldn't be doing this to me. So that was dangerous because he was looking at his own works instead of righteousness in God. Okay. So, Job chapter 38, and I'm not going to read all of these, but let's just get a little taste of what God is telling Job. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Prepare yourself like a man, for I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now get ready and hear this, because, I mean, later we read, and Job is like, Lord, I don't know how you even want me to answer you. He basically says that. Okay, so let's read it. He says, verse 4, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Who has determined its measurements, if you know? Or who has stretched the line upon it? To what are its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut up the sea with doors when it broke forth and went out of the womb? When I made the cloud its garment and thick darkness its swaddled band, and broke up for it my decreed place, and set bars and doors, and said, this far you will come, but no further, and here your proud waves will be stopped. Now, if you read on, we obviously see that God is showing Job, look at all of these things that I have done. Can you even begin to imagine yourself being able to do these things? He's basically checking Job and saying, look, I'm your creator. Even more than that, I created the entire universe. Who are you to question me and what I've done? And so this is pretty intense. Now let's go to chapter 40. All right, a little bit more. Verse 1, moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, will he who argues with the Almighty instruct him? He who rebukes God, let him answer it. He's saying, you're going to be so big and bad and say things against me? Go ahead. Tell me, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you, Job? So, ouch. And then, verse 3, Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand over my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. In the simplest terms, he said, I got it, God, I'll shut up. In the easiest of terms, he basically said, I can't tell you anything. I don't know. Have you guys ever gotten caught in a situation talking to somebody and then it's like, oh yeah, you got me there. For me, it's a lot of times when I'm, you know, joking with somebody or, you know, I like to mess around with people, if you couldn't tell. And so sometimes I run out of comebacks and it's just like, yeah, you got me. So, okay, but this is a lot more intense than that. Verse 6, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, prepare yourself now like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like him? Adorn yourself now with majesty and excellence and array yourself with glory and beauty. So I'm going to stop right there, and you guys can read the rest of this on your own if you'd really like to. But the whole deal is, even look at what he said in verse 8. Will you indeed annul my judgment? Will you condemn me that you may be righteous? Well, God is essentially saying, Job, you, even though you have all these horrible things going on, how dare you come against me and say that my judgment is not righteous? Now, we know that God is the just and the justifier. Thank God we have a better covenant. But even then, we know that it wasn't even God that created all the boils on Job. If you go back and study, it really says that God allowed it to happen. He didn't create the boils on his skin. But unfortunately, Job had some horrible friends, and they limited his belief. What would have happened if Job would have said, God, you are righteous, you are holy. I trust you, and I believe that you're going to see me through to the other side of this. What would have happened? But no, Job decides to question God's judgment. And how many times do we, in our day-to-day life, not saying that it's all these horrible, horrible, intense things, but how many times do we go, oh, it's okay, it's just going to be like that, or, well, I'm a Christian, but I just have to go through these things. You're kind of questioning the righteousness of God. You're kind of questioning the judgments of God. Because you, as a born-again believer, now obviously this was Old Testament, but you, a born-again believer, If God would even say all those things to Job about, you're not righteous in your own estimation, but we see ourselves sometimes as righteous in our own estimation. How? Because we're not relying on the power of God in our day-to-day lives. The power of God in our day-to-day lives can be in so many different arenas. And so as Christians, sometimes we've gotten really good at trusting God in things that are big to us. But what about all of the little things? So for example, there's this horrible cancer. And so a lot of times we've had great teaching. And so we will stand and fight against that cancer. You know, in Jesus' name, you get off of me. But what about your day-to-day life? Because we tend to take things that are normal on the earth and just kind of allow them to happen. Now, obviously at church, we know that sickness and disease, that's not for you. But what about things that are just normal? You, as a spirit being, you're supernatural. And so in order to just live as a supernatural being, you're not going to live by natural means. You live in the supernatural. But oftentimes, we just allow ourselves to just stay in the natural. So, for example, in the realm of finances, there's a very comfortable point that Americans can get to. Okay, I have enough. Perfect. I'm middle class. Wonderful. But that's a very natural realm. But what God really would want to do is he would want to break barriers and bring you even further up than that. Because he's a supernatural God, he's limitless. But what do? We put caps on him. Oh, I'm comfortable. Anytime you get comfortable, you're limiting God. Whether you say it or not, you're limiting him. Because you're going, oh, this is fine. I'm fine right where I'm at. I'm so glad that I'm just here. Now, it's a good thing to be content. But to be willing to just stay at the same place, that's not God. Because the ways of God, they're not just stagnant. The ways of God are always up and up. He takes you from glory to glory to glory. And so in order to go from glory to glory to glory, you have to expect glory to glory to glory. So you have to apply your faith to what God wants to do in your life. All right, so I want to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 2. Okay, so Romans chapter 4, verse 2 says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, going back to Job, there's two ways that people oftentimes limit themselves when it comes to the power of God, the impossibilities of God. Well, really, the possibility of the impossibilities of God. And here are the two ways. We underestimate his power and the capability of it working through us. And the second way is we rely on ourselves too much. So I want to touch a little bit right now on us relying on ourselves too much. So Abraham, obviously this is more so talking about his righteousness, but let's apply this to everyday life. It says again, I'm going to read it. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. What an interesting statement. That God would require you to be holy, but the fact that even Abraham, if he was justified by works, if he never ever sinned in his entire life, God's not impressed. Well, why is that? If he kept the entire law, why wouldn't God be impressed? Don't we know that God said, if you love me, obey my commands? What should that mean? Well, the simple thing is, if he's justified by works, then he has no need of a savior. He becomes righteous in his own eyes. But we know that we were born into sin nature. So even then, every human being, even if he never sinned, needs a savior. And so Abraham, we know that he was righteous because he saw the cross. But it says he believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now we sing a song all the time here in this church. And I love this song, I'll Take You at Your Word. And you guys might know that song. But even if you don't, that's basically the song, I'll Take You at Your Word. And so unless you get to the point where you go, let God's word be true and every man be a liar, you'll never see the fullness of the promises of God. Why? Because you see the things of the world, and although you might not be, you might not be down bad. You might not be in the trenches, but you might just be coasting through life. But God didn't create you to just coast through life. He created you to walk in victory. And we walk in victory when it comes to sickness. We walk in victory when it comes to poverty. But what about when it comes to prosperity? What about when it comes to divine health, where you don't always have to be fighting off the next common cold? Because you don't have to. God created you for much more than what you allow. But we oftentimes just get so content. Oh, I know how to fight off a sickness. Believe me. In Jesus' name, get off of me. But if you didn't realize, you can walk in divine health all of your life. You don't have to deal with these things. And I'll give you an example. I think I've told some of you this, but maybe some of you haven't heard. I used to work with a special needs child, and he was very dear to my heart. I love him so much. But one of the biggest things was I felt that a lot of people around him, many of the therapists, they just took him at, oh, well, he's doing a great job. You know, and don't get me wrong, this kid, he was so much smarter than they all made him out to be. But even so, there were points where I serve such a supernatural God that how could I just let him be what he is? How could I just let him say two syllables and, okay, well, that's enough. That's progress, right? But no, that's not enough. When you serve a supernatural God, expect supernatural things to happen. But oftentimes we're not expecting the supernatural things to happen. Even if you're in a meeting and you go, man, I've heard people say this. I would love to see somebody jump out of a wheelchair. Well, have you ever even thought, has it even occurred to yourself that you could lay your hand on a person and they jump out of a wheelchair? That it's not just the minister that's in there that's going to lay the hands and they have the magic touch, but you have the anointing of God in you. And so expect the supernatural things, not just with high and mighty people, but in yourself, in your day-to-day life. And so me knowing that the power of God is working within me, I just began to speak the word. Remember what the centurion said to Jesus when he was talking about his servant? He said, Jesus, speak the word only, and my servant will be healed. He knew. He understood authority. He understood the authority that came from Jesus. And thank God we bear the name of Jesus today. But think about that. Speak the word only. Speak the word only. Let that be something that reigns in your heart forever. Speak the word only. Anytime you get in a situation that looks contradictory to God's word, not saying that it has to be the worst of the worst of the worst situation, but is it above and beyond all you could ask, think, or imagine? Then it's not God. Wow. We don't think about that often. Usually I go through life, and I'll tell myself. Usually I go through and I go, oh, okay, I'm feeling good. Everything's going well. Finances are in control. You know, I got this. But then I realize I need to be expecting for God to do big things. You think about it today. Let's even talk about what happened in Israel. I believe Pastor shared a little bit on this Wednesday night. I heard it. But for those of you who don't know, Iraq bombed Israel. I think it was about 130 missiles. And so Iran, okay, thanks. I seen, that's my grandma. All right, Iran, just one letter off. Come on, guys, cut me some slack. All right, so Iran bombed Israel, but the Iron Dome actually, thank God, the Iron Dome was able to protect them, and none of those missiles struck Israel. So praise God. And actually, what's even more amazing about that is a scientist did a report and said, we've never tested this out before. And he ran all the statistics. And he said that the probability of that happening was so low that it was almost unheard of for not even just two or three of the missiles to break through. Something that was untested. They never tested it before. But look at our God. It's no coincidence. And they even said that in a report. It's no coincidence. Look at our God. Our God is mighty. And this reminds me of Elijah when he was surrounded But remember how the chariots of fire came around him. And he said, there's more with us than that are with them. And so praise God, us as believers, we need to think this way. We get comfortable in our little American lives, but do you see that the end of the world is coming soon? Don't get comfortable. You could end up in a place like this, but you need to be so confident in the power of God and your expectation on the power of God to pull through every single time. For if you were the one to be in that situation, God, I'm trusting in your faithfulness. God, your word is true. There's more with me than there are with them. Even if it looks like it's just me on my own, praise God. I have my defense. I know where my help comes from. It's greater than anything that the world could make. And so even if America were to be bombed, are you confident in your expectation of God to shelter you from that? Even if literally a bomb struck, are you confident in your expectation of God to shield you? Praise God, we serve a supernatural God. So we look at things like that and we go, there's no way somebody could survive that. Let's say even if the Iron Dome didn't work, even if it didn't, which praise God, that was God, 100%. But even if bombs struck, are you confident that it would not harm you? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. I'll fear no evil. And so your confidence in God has to be so high. Fear no evil. No power that can come against you will separate you from the love of God. Praise God. All right, let's go to Luke chapter 8, verse 40. So we're going to talk about two people right now. And, you know, a lot of times we talk about what happened with the woman of the issue of blood, which praise God, she had such great faith. And really, she's someone that we should look to and go, wow, that's amazing. But I also want to look at what was going on in that whole time. What was going on? Because really, if you look at it, there's two people of importance in this story. So we're going to start in verse 40. When Jesus returned, the crowd gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Then a man named Jairus, who was a ruler in the synagogue, came and fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. And he went. The people crowded him. And a woman having a hemorrhage for 12 years, who had spent all her living on physicians but could not be healed anymore by anyone, came behind him and touched the fringe of his garment, and immediately her hemorrhage dried up. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" So let's look at this lady for a second. Now we know, obviously, you see that Jairus asked Jesus, you know, I have a daughter, she's 12 years old, she's sick, she'll probably die. And so Jesus is actually on his way to do that. But on his way, he encounters a woman who he heals without even really doing anything. The virtue came out of him. You see in other accounts, in other gospels, it says that the virtue came out of him. Jesus felt something come out of him. And so really, it was more so this woman's faith that made her whole. But let's look at that as it relates to the power of God. Impossibility. She got to a point where no doctor could help her. She got to a point where nothing else could be done. That she was so desperate for God. God, I've spent all of my money on the doctors. They don't even know what to tell me. She had no hope. She was hopeless. But praise God, she did have hope. Because she was so confident in her faith in Jesus that she went through that crowd and she touched the hem of his garment. Praise God. She had faith in the possibility of impossibilities. She knew who she was looking at. And all of those people around him, I'm sure there were other sick people around Jesus. Are you kidding me? People that see a miracle worker, do you think that there weren't other sick people around him? Do you think, I mean, why else would Jesus have said, "Who touched me?" There were people touching him all around. So I'm sure there were sick people even around him that came into contact with them, but expected nothing. They were just around Jesus. Or maybe they expected Jesus to reach out and do something to them, as he did many times. But she had so much faith that she said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. So she just reached out and touched him. Praise God. So she had confidence. Her faith was in Jesus. So now let's look at what happened with Jairus. All right. So then, verse 46, but Jesus said, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him before all the people why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Expect the suddenlies of God. You know, another thing is a lot of times, and again, we're going to talk about the possibility of impossibilities. I serve such a supernatural God that why on earth would you expect, oh, well, it's going to be a gradual thing. I'm believing for a gradual miracle. What kind of God do you serve? Because that's not my God. My God can do things like that. He framed the entire world with words. He spoke and the whole world came to being. And so if you look at a God like that, remember all of the things that he told Job, you know, look at everything that I've done. Where were you when I created the earth? Where were you, Job? Well, where were we when we're expecting just things to happen gradually? Okay, God, I believe that you're going to take me up higher in my finances. Okay, God, I believe that you're going to help me get through this battle with the cold. No, I'm believing for the suddenlies of God. Where was I when God framed the world? Who am I to say that? Who am I to be righteous in my own estimation to where I'm okay on my own? And then God can come in and help me, but I'm okay on my own. No, you need to get so desperate like the woman with the issue of blood. There's nothing else for me. Remember again what I told you. We rely on ourselves way too much. Yes. Even if it came down to just something small like the cold. Well, I can get through this. It's not that big a deal. God's going to heal me slowly but surely. Excuse me. You're righteous in your own estimation. You're saying, God didn't create me to be that way, but I'm going to make it through. I'm okay. You know, God can help those people that are in the wheelchairs. God can help the people that have more serious issues, but I'm okay. The little things, they really tend to mess us up because we just get so comfortable. When things are easy at an easy place, we stop expecting the big things to happen, but always expect the big things to happen. Okay, verse 49 says, while he was still speaking, someone from the synagogue ruler's house came, saying to Jairus, your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher. Now, let me tell you, I don't like this man. I do not like him. So this guy, you know, we just saw Jesus literally heal a woman with an issue of blood. We see Jesus all throughout the Bible. He's doing all of these miracles. And he said, Jesus has more important things to worry about. Your daughter's dead. She's gone. You need to let him move on and help these other people. These other people need it more than you do, Jairus. No. But praise God, Jesus heard it. Jesus heard it. And so we get a little rebuke from Jesus. Verse 50. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, do not fear, only believe, and she'll be made well. Fear is the opponent of faith. And I think we know this very well, that this man, why else would Jesus have said, do not fear, unless this statement had caused Jairus to fear? It probably made him think, well, she is gone. Why would I tell Jesus anyways? She's gone. It doesn't matter. He has important things to do. He's got people all around him that need healing. He's got people all around him that need things. Why would I trouble the master? But again, you can't look at something and go, well, maybe somebody else can get their miracle, but this is too much. Why would I even expect that? It's not that big a deal. She's already gone. What's the point? But Jesus said, don't fear. Verse 51, when he came into the house, he permitted no one to go in except Peter, John, and James, and the father and mother of the girl. All wept and mourned for her. But he said, do not weep. She is not dead, but sleeping. Now, let me tell you something real quick. How important is it that people you surround yourself with? Now, Jesus said, you guys get out. I can't. And I love Jesus. He's so funny to me. But even this, I'm like, yes, sir. Good job. He got all of those people out because they were unbelieving. They were all mourning her death. They were saying, it's gone. It's done. And how many things have you said in your life? Well, it's done. It's over with. It's through. It's not a big deal. Or, well, I've already tried for that and it didn't happen. So I guess maybe just God didn't want that for me. No. What happened to the dreams that God placed inside of your heart? Let those things become so alive to you again. Don't just go through life and allow just the okay things to happen, but expect the extraordinary things to happen for you. There's so many supernatural things of God that he wants to do for you, but we get this mindset and it ruins us. Okay, so he sent those people out. Get the people that are in your life that would limit you from thinking this way. Get them out. Now, I'm not saying don't reach out to other people, don't love on other people who don't believe the way you do. Now, you should love on people. You should be such a testimony to them. You should be like, look what the Lord has done. Actually, funny story. Yesterday I worked and I had to drive to Gainesville with a bunch of girls, and I work with all of them. And you know, I played a lot of Jesus music in that car against their own wills. Like these girls, they were so quiet, and I was just like, okay. So I was like, you know, we had every genre of Christian music going on in there. Like I was rapping for them. I was doing a little like Afrobeat like music. Like I gave it all to them. You know, they had the full experience. And so, but you know, there's people that are hurting, but you should be a testimony to them. You shouldn't just back down and, oh, well, you know, not everyone believes the way I do. So I probably just shouldn't do that. No, I'm going to declare the name of Jesus as loud as I possibly can because those people need him. And I don't care if people go, oh, well, you're too forceful about things. I don't care. Do you think I really care? That's okay. Hate me. What do I care? And so, and then, you know, it somehow came up on, oh, what are you guys doing tomorrow? And I was like, well, I'm teaching tomorrow. And then a girl said, well, what are you teaching on? And I said, well, and I'm like, we have 2 hours and 30 minutes. So I gave them a mini sermon and I'm like, you know, the power of God is so real. And I think there was probably one girl that was a Christian. And even I went out to lunch with her one time and, you know, she probably needs that power. You know what I'm saying? But I mean, those girls in that car, they just, I looked in that rear view and they were like, but praise God, a seed was planted. People need the power of God. They don't need a Christian who just talks about Jesus a little bit. Oh, Jesus, yeah. Yeah, I have a cross necklace, you know. It's just, I hope it doesn't offend. I could take it off. No. And so the name of Jesus, exalted so high. And we're not just powerless. That's the thing is, so many people, they don't want to just hear about God. They need to see God. They need to see the fullness of God. Because even the Bible says that the power of God, it would lead people to him. The goodness of God leads people to salvation. So let the goodness of God work so big in your life. Let it be such a testimony of you. I've had so many people look at me and go, how are you so happy? How are you, why are you like that? And sometimes it could even be bothersome to people because things happen. I'm just like, you know, but everybody complaining around me and, you know, it can be so easy to fall into complaining. But what are you? You're different. Say God. I expect you to move right now. Praise God. Even in the little things. Even when it looks like something so small is happening. But God, I serve a God. I serve a big God. So, all right. Let's go to, guys, I didn't even finish the story. All right. Verse 53. Remember, Jesus said, she's not dead, but sleeping. They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. And then, but he put them all outside and took her by her hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. Her spirit returned and she arose. What's that word? Immediately. Thank you. Thank you. We got one person in the building. She arose immediately. Another suddenly of God. Literally a dead person. But think about this. You got saved. Jesus saved you. I mean, that is the biggest, and probably if you were to say there's a scale of things that are hard, that was the biggest thing that had to happen, was you get saved. Everything else is so small in comparison to that. For you to go from death to life, to be able to spend eternity with Jesus, and then just a small thing. That's a small thing to God. I mean, look at him. He framed the entire earth with his words. He's a big God. And so there's so many things that look so impossible, but they're so possible for him. But he needs your faith in it. You need to believe in the possibility of impossibilities. So let's go real quick to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to talk about how to get rid of this kind of thinking. Okay, come on now. Come on now, David. I can always count on him for some commentary. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. All right. And I'm gonna start in verse 1 while y'all are flipping. Y'all gotta practice. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, come on, tell them. Thank you. All right, verse 1. Yeah, I got my yerba mate. I'm good. Or yerba mate. All right, 2 Corinthians 10, verse 1. Now I, Paul, who am lowly in presence among you, but bold toward you while absent. I always thought that was funny. He's, you know, he's kind of meek around them, but he's like, those letters though, boy, my letters hit you though. Okay, so then he says, appeal to you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. I beg you that when I'm present, I might not have to be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So there's some people that think, well, they just walk according to the flesh. They just walk by earthly standards. They might call themselves Christians, but they look the same as we do. They operate the same way we do. Their finances look the same as ours do. So they look like they just walk after the flesh. So then it says, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. We walk on this earth, but we're not of this earth. We're of the kingdom of God. So let's act like it. And it says, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now again, as I talked about previously, there's a lot of things that you'll look at and go, well, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It's not like this huge attack from Satan. I'm just coasting through life. I'm doing fine. But what does this say? It says to cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So what would this be? Anything that is contrary to the word of God applied to your life should be casted down. Any imagination that's contrary to the word of God. So if something is not over and above all you could ask, think, imagine, it's not according to the word of God. And so therefore, it's not just, you know, oh, Satan's trying to depress me. In Jesus' name, get off of me. And you're casting down those things. Not just that. It's also anything that's not with the word of God. If it's not greater than anything I could imagine, it's against the word of God. Because that's the kind of God I serve. I don't walk according to the flesh. I walk in the spirit. And so therefore, as a spirit being, a resident of the kingdom of heaven, I expect the things of God to move so powerfully in my life. Okay. Then it says, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is complete. And so, the biggest issue you'll ever have is in your thought life. And we know this. Really, if you'll just get into the mentality of the spirit realm is more big than the natural realm. What do I mean by this? I'll qualify this in a minute with a couple of scriptures. But, you know, so often, again, go through life. Okay, things are okay. They're going great. But that's not spiritual, supernatural living. I live in the supernatural. I live from the supernatural, actually, and the overflow. Because you can become so full of the Spirit of God that really the spiritual things become so much more real to you. You are on this earth, but you don't operate by the means of this earth, which is what the scripture is saying. And so you don't have to. So let's go to a scripture to qualify this statement. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. All right. It says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." What did Jesus say in John 10:10? "The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly." Now, when are you going to step into the abundant life? When are you going to just stop coasting through? Okay, well, the thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, it doesn't look like he's stealing all of my finances. It doesn't look like he's stealing all of my health. But you're not at 110%. See what I'm saying? You don't expect the over and above. But what does it say? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so the more that I walk after the Spirit, after the kingdom of heaven, and expect the things of heaven to move in my natural life, the more I'll see those things actually manifested. And so we know that Jesus already died and rose again, praise God. He defeated the curse of the law. And so in that curse was sickness, poverty, lack, death. But praise God, we don't have to deal with those things. Jesus already defeated them. And so spiritually, if you look in that sense, those things are already done for you. You don't have to do anything, strive for them. And I believe most of you know that. We've had such good teaching on that. However, it's also your job to pull that into the natural realm. Because if you just allow Satan to convince you that you have to deal with something that's mediocre, then you're going to deal with it all of your life. But you can be so spiritually minded that you live in life and peace. You can live in life and have it more abundantly. See? All right, so let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. All right. So actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. "If you then were raised with Christ, desire those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God." Now, we talk all the time about the streets of gold and how beautiful heaven is. But if you were raised with Christ, this is what it says. You accepted Jesus in your heart. That means that essentially, in the eyes of God, you died to your old self. Your flesh was crucified with Jesus's flesh. You rose again with Jesus. And so praise God, you sit at the right hand of God in the position that Jesus does. He gave you that authority. But this is basically saying, if that would be you, if you are saved, if you've accepted Jesus into your heart, and you truly have risen from the dead, because that's what Jesus did, he brought you from death to life, then desire the things which are above. Well, what's above? What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is not meat or drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Let's talk even more about the kingdom of heaven. Is there lack in the kingdom of heaven? Not just that. Is there mediocrity in the kingdom of heaven? Does God just give you something that's okay? That you'll be all right. I'm good where I'm at. I'm okay. God doesn't do that. I mean, if my God can literally pave streets with gold, something that you walk on, something that you walk on is common. If gold is so common in heaven, why would I expect just common things of this earth? Why wouldn't I expect the common things of heaven? So then it says, set your affection on things above, not on the things of earth. For you are dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then you also shall appear with him in glory. Okay, so now all of this to say, you don't have to be weird. You don't have to get weird with it. And let me clarify what I'm saying. So you do walk after the Spirit, but that doesn't mean that I walk around or, you know, act really weird. Now, obviously, in the eyes of the world, we are peculiar, because how in the world do you walk this way? How do you say the things that you say? I've even had a lot of people say that I was a lot wiser for my age. But why is that? Just because I walk after the kingdom of heaven. And so obviously there are things that the world will view as peculiar because they're not normal to the world. But you weren't created to be normal to the world. You were created even to excel above what the world does. And so even we talked about the bombings that happened in Israel. That's not a normal thing for the bombs to just dissipate, for them to all be shot down and none of them hit Israel. That wasn't a normal thing, but we don't serve a normal God. And so, yes, we're a peculiar people. That's what the Bible says. We're a peculiar people. So the world probably looks at you and goes, what? What are you talking about? I mean, I've said a lot of things where it just confused people. And it, you know, honestly, to me, it just gets funnier and funnier. You know, I just start saying some stuff that's so, it's in the Word of God, but then people of the world don't understand it. But I really have a fun time with it. But however, you don't have to get weird to where your head is up in the clouds. However, I'm expecting the supernatural things of God to happen. You can walk in so much power that the world will see it as, what is different about you? That's what it's like to be a peculiar people. It's not saying that you have to be the strangest person, but now you can walk in such a boldness. Even the boldness that a Christian would have is so different than that which the world would have. And praise God, you can have that. And so you can walk so confident in the plan of God for your life that it confuses people. And we can even confuse the enemy's plans by walking so confidently in the power of God for our life. So, I think I'm about done. We're going to go ahead and take up offering. And I just want to talk to you real quick about why this is important regarding offering. Now, we talked about previously about expecting the power of God in your life. Expecting the impossibilities to become so possible for you. And so, I believe today that there are things that you've been believing God for, that you haven't necessarily seemed to come to pass. Even in the area of your finances, anything that you've been believing God for, maybe it's not finances. Maybe it's for a loved one to accept Jesus. And maybe it's someone that you said, oh, well, you know, I pray for them, but I just don't think they'll ever make it to Jesus. Let me tell y'all something great. Praise God. My dad literally just listened to one of my sermons the other day, texted me and said, I just listened to this. And I've been praying for his soul daily. So praise God. You know, God is really on the move. So don't expect for things to be so far gone. We serve a God who can make impossible things so possible. Don't write off even the little things that you would go, well, That person just doesn't want it. They don't want it. But God. Say that. But God. I serve a God that's greater than all of these things. Greater is he that is in the world. Or greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. So praise God. My God can give me more than enough. And so as we take up the offering today, sow a seed. Ask God in your heart, what is it that you would have me give? Now, I've said that every time. Ask God in your heart, what is it that you would have me give? But be obedient to God. And I believe today as you give, go ahead and expect supernatural things to happen for you. Even in the area of finances, expect God, I'm not content with just having enough. I praise you that I can have more than enough because you are a God of more than enough. Praise God. So I'm going to go ahead and pray for us and then you can bring up your offering. Father, I thank you today for this day, and we thank you that this is the day that you have made, Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that we are so ready to walk in all of the fullness of what you have promised for us. And we thank you, Lord, that we expect nothing less than your best for our lives. We're not just going to live anymore going by every day just okay with what's going on. Even if we're just okay, that's not enough. We thank you, God, that you are so supernatural. You are so big that we expect the big things. We expect you to move on our behalf. And we thank you and we praise you. Father, I pray for everyone as they give today, that you would show yourself so strong to them today in the mighty name of Jesus.
We hope you enjoyed this message by Word of Life Church. We just wanted to let you know there's a lot more content on our website at wolapopka.com. From our YouTube channel, to our podcast, to our SoundCloud, and many more events. We also wanted to let you know that we love giving you these messages. And it helps us too that if you would love to give to the what we're doing, it helps keep all these messages free. You can just simply go to our website and click the big Give Now button. Or you can text 407-955-5345. And remember, our pastor's vision is this: we grow Christians. So we thank you for listening, and we'll see you next time.